I'm going to go to John 10 this morning, John chapter 10. That's where we're going to be. We are in the Belief Project, which is a study and journey through the Gospel of John, who is the insider best friend of Jesus. And I've told you that kind of the way John lays this book out, that we have kind of a story, and then we have teaching, and then we have a story and teaching. And so we're entering kind of a teaching phase in John chapter 10, coming off of chapter 9, where Jesus had healed the man that had been born blind. And so we're going to be in chapter 10 for the next couple of weeks. And we're going to pull out of the Belief Project for a few weeks as we head into the late fall. And then we'll be at Thanksgiving and Christmas right around the corner. Can't believe I'm even using those words. I also want to encourage you before we jump into the text today, the first Thursday of September, I don't know the exact day what that is, but that first Sunday or first Thursday of September, we are starting a 6 a.m. men's Bible study here at the church. So if you are a man at City Church, we want to encourage you to come and be a part, just kind of walk through the text together. So 6 a.m. first Thursday of September, and we'll talk more about that next week. So John chapter 10. So before we jump into the scriptures this morning, let's talk a little bit about this. Favorite subject in school, okay? So how many of you, favorite subject in school was math? Oh, wow, there's a lot of math people. How about, let's go English. English favorite subject. History stuff, social studies, history. Science people. Okay, so we got a pretty good balance of all these. Okay, let's go P.E., lunch. There we go. That's what I'm talking about. So we're going to start with a simple little English grammar session this morning at City Church. You'll see how it's relevant to the text in a moment. There are two figures of speech in the English language that we use a good bit. A lot of our southern colloquials are around these two very common figures of speech. One is called a metaphor. Okay, so a metaphor is a figure of speech that describes an object or an action in a way that's not literally true, but it does help explain or make a comparison. So, for instance, you'll hear someone say, "You are my sunshine." We don't really mean that they're actual sunshine, but you realize they're a bright spot in your life. You'll hear someone say, "He is a rock." Doesn't mean like he's a literal rock. Just means he's strong. You'll hear someone say, "He is a pig." Right? Doesn't necessarily mean literal pig, but you get the metaphor that's being used there. Or she has a heart of gold. So that's what a metaphor is. Another figure of speech in the English language that is similar to a metaphor but slightly different is a simile. A simile is a figure of speech that describes a relationship, comparing something to something else. But the key to a simile is it always uses two words. The word like or the word as, okay? So a simile is, it uses like or as. So life is like a box of chocolates, right? That's a simile. It is like a box of chocolates. You are one of the old school ESPN announcers, a guy named Stuart Scott that passed away a few years ago of cancer, but Stuart Scott was a UNC graduate. But he used to say on SportsCenter that something was cool as the backside of the pillow. I like that simile. Cool is the backside of the pillow. Anybody flip their pillow over in the middle of the night because you want the cool side? So that's a simile. It uses like, it uses as, you are busy as a bee. So let's just do a little test, and we're going to do it Southern style. So I'm going to give a Southern phrase, and you tell me if it's a metaphor or a simile. This person is happy as a tick on a hound. Simile. How many of you ever used that? Happy as a tick on a hound. I don't even know what that means. But some of these Southern things, I was looking them up. I'm like, I've heard that, but I'm not sure what it means. How about someone is knee-high to a grasshopper? That's a metaphor. No use of like or as. What about if someone is slow as molasses? That's a simile. Anybody love molasses? I'm the only person in my house that likes molasses. Really? I thought you guys would like molasses. How many of you like molasses? Okay, there we go. There's some. I like to mix it up with butter and eat it on a biscuit. So, see, I've got some Southern stuff in me. Slow as molasses. How about, he is tickled pink? That's a metaphor. He is tickled pink. Don't know what that means, but you get it. How about someone is deader than a doornail? It's a metaphor. Someone is sick as a dog. That's a simile. This person is madder than a wet hen. That's a metaphor. He is not the sharpest tool in the shed. Metaphor. And then one more. This is my favorite one. That person is as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rockers. That's a simile, like or as. Jesus loved himself some metaphors. Occasionally he loved some similes, but most often he loved metaphors, particularly in John's gospel. 7 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am something, and he uses a metaphor. We've already seen 2 of them in our text where he said, I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world. Our text today in John chapter 10, he uses 2 more metaphors, and then we'll see the other ones as we make our way through the Gospel of John. The metaphors that Jesus uses today, he says, I am the door, some translate it the gate, or I am the good shepherd. So 2 metaphors. Jesus doesn't mean he's an actual wooden door. He doesn't mean he's an actual gate. And he doesn't mean he's a literal shepherd that takes care of sheep. These are metaphors that Jesus uses. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 10, there's a lot of rich symbolism. You'll read about shepherds and a gatekeeper and a door and a sheepfold and thieves and robbers and false shepherds and sheep. The 2 primary images in John chapter 10, though, is that Jesus is the shepherd and we are the sheep. Now, we talked a lot about this when we did Psalm 23 not too long ago. We had a series where we walked through Psalm 23. And we said in that series that over 400 times in the scriptures, we are referred to as sheep. Over 100 times, God takes on some type of shepherd role in the lives in the scriptures. So, again, sheep was very familiar to the audience of Jesus, but it's kind of far removed from our lives. Like, we don't really get the whole sheep thing because we don't live in that type of culture where there were a lot of sheep running around. Kind of our understanding of sheep is, I don't know, gluing cotton balls on a piece of construction paper to make a sheep, or maybe in your kids' nursery rhyme books, story books, there might be some sheep, or maybe we're encouraged to count them so that we can fall asleep at night, but that's kind of the extent of our knowledge of sheep. I'm not going to go into the great detail to lay out like I did in Psalm 23 about kind of the nature of sheep. If you're interested in that, go back and look at our Psalm 23 series, but I will remind us that sheep, one, are not smart. They are not smart creatures. They're not fierce. We sang about fierce in the opening song. Sheep are not fierce. They're very passive. Matter of fact, they're kind of these free-range animals that just wander around and eat grass, and they only eat grass. So they're kind of like these passive, free-range, homeless vegetarians. Maybe you can call sheep hippies. I don't know. That's kind of how they fit. They're not violent. So, like, if you hear about a truck overturning that was filled with sheep, you're not like, run for your lives, like, go hide in the house. There's sheep on the loose. But if you hear about a lion escaping or a cougar in some parts, even in the United States, there's a cougar on the prowl. Or you guys have seen these videos of, like, bears showing up in people's yards. Like, you see that happen, you want to go inside. You hear about a sheep on the loose, you're like, let's go see if we can find the sheep and pet the sheep. Sheep are not violent creatures. They're not aggressive creatures. They are vulnerable. They are helpless. They are defenseless. They require other people to take care of them. I think I said in the Psalm 23 series, if you're running, looking to go out and get some type of tattoo on your body, we're actually going to talk about tattoos in Q&A this coming week. I always get a tattoo question when we do Q&A. Should you or shouldn't get a tattoo? But if you are going to get a tattoo, and you want to get a tattoo that represents something ferocious, and if you're a man, to show that you're manly, you might get a lion or a bear or an eagle. I can tell you, you're not going to get a sheep tattooed on your body to recognize fierceness and ferociousness. So there's no sheep tattoos out there. And so the ordinary scene in the biblical times of a sheep was outside of every city and village, there would be these flocks of sheep. And every night, these sheep would be herded together into a sheepfold, which was usually some type of pen or some type of walled enclosure at times. They would do it on the side of a mountain, kind of a protective way with a kind of a rock fence. It's kind of a little bit of an image of a sheepfold during the times of Jesus. And so these sheep would be brought in. There would be just one opening where the sheep would either enter or exit, whichever direction they were going. So these shepherds, every day they would lead these sheep out to pasture, and then they would return each night, and they would station, they would put the sheep in the sheepfold or the pen, and then the shepherd would actually station himself in the doorway. You can see kind of the blurred image there of a shepherd in the doorway. So the shepherd would stay in the doorway to keep both the sheep in and the predators out during the night. Oftentimes, because of that culture, if you didn't have a lot of money, then you would kind of combine your flock with other flocks. And so there would be multiple flocks in this one sheepfold, but there would be one shepherd for each flock. So each day that shepherd would come, and he would have a specific call, a specific voice for his sheep. And his sheep would recognize his voice, and they would follow him out of the sheepfold into the pasture where they would graze and eat, and then he would bring them back every night. So when Jesus talks about in John 10, this scenario, this was very common for his hearers to understand what was going on. So let's jump into the text. I want to make just kind of two central points as we go through the text today about who Jesus is from John chapter 10. So we'll read the first six verses together. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus teaching, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech, the metaphor, Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus teaches us in this text, first, that Jesus is the true shepherd. He's the true shepherd. Now, word true is an important one. Jesus is the true shepherd. Jesus says only the true shepherd enters the fold through the door. Jesus says wall climbers, right, people scaling the wall, they're thieves and robbers. Like, they do not have a pure agenda. Their intentions are not pure. Jesus says he is the true shepherd. And what that implies is Jesus has pure intentions. The true shepherd enters the door because he has the proper authority to come through the door. He has the proper credentials to come through the door. He has the proper intentions coming through the door. In other words, he is qualified to lead his flock. He has the proper credentials to direct, to guide, to lead his sheep. Now, even in our modern culture, a door is the proper way to enter into a space, right? So if I'm coming into this room where we do worship together, coming through the doors is the most logical and best way to get into the room. If you're coming into the house, the best way to come into your home is through some door in your house. Front door, you know, maybe that's where your guests come. Our doorbell doesn't work, so we have guests that will stand and ring the doorbell and ring the doorbell and ring the doorbell. It's not ringing. And the only way that we have an alert that someone is at our front door is we have a dog that kind of serves as our doorbell that's really aggressive. And so he barks and lets us know someone's at the door. If you are used to coming to our house, then you may enter through what is our garage door. So our garage will be open, and people will often come through our garage door. It's kind of the best way to come in our house, or Ashley calls it the back door, even though it's not the back door. The back door is the back door. It's at the back of the house and goes into the backyard. But for some reason, Ashley calls the garage door the back door. And you can tell we've had this conversation multiple times, like garage door, back door, garage door, back door. So if you are coming into our back door, which is at the back of our house, I don't know what you're doing. You're probably back there because you're a guest at our house. Maybe we've grilled out or something. But either way, the proper way to come into the Hudson house, just like it is here, is through some door. That's the way my parents always wanted me to enter the house, was through some type of door when I was growing up. If I was coming through another entrance point, it's probably because I did not have good intentions. Anybody else ever been crawling in the window at night, and when you got in the house, there stood one of your parents? Wow, that's a joy. And so, not that it ever happened to me, but I've heard that has happened to other people on occasion. And so, the way that you come into a house is through a door. It's not crawling through a window. It's not lowering yourself through the attic. It's not, I don't know, swinging in on a web. It's like the way you come in, the proper way to enter a space is through a door. And Jesus says the way that the qualified shepherd enters is through the door, because he is the true shepherd. He is qualified. Did you know that the Old Testament said and prophesied that a shepherd will come who will provide for the sheep, that there is a true shepherd who will be coming? The Old Testament spoke of where he would come, to whom he would be born, the unusual circumstances of his birth. Prophets spoke of this shepherd's appearance, that he would be preceded by a forerunner. The prophets talked about his living arrangements, the words that he would use, the ministry that he would perform. They talked about his death. They talked about his resurrection. Did you know that there are hundreds, literally hundreds of Old Testament prophecies about this shepherd who would come that would be the one true shepherd? That he would be the qualified shepherd, that he would have the credentials. No other person in all of human history came the way that the true shepherd came. No other person fulfilled the hundreds of prophecies over the course of hundreds of years except the true shepherd. He alone fulfilled the Old Testament law. He alone lived in perfect obedience to the Father. Jesus is the true shepherd because he is the shepherd that is qualified to enter the door and is able to lead the sheep. All others, Jesus said, are thieves and robbers. That there is only one true shepherd. Now, I like that John says here, the teachings of Jesus, that Jesus, one, knows his sheep. That the true shepherd knows his sheep. John says, Jesus says in John's gospel that he calls them by name and they listen to his voice. So there's this personal connection, this intimacy between the shepherd and his sheep. And as sheep, as the followers of Jesus, we should find great comfort in knowing that Jesus knows us. Jesus knows me. He knows me. I am one of his. You know what that means? Jesus knows my weaknesses. Jesus knows my hurts. Jesus knows my struggles. Jesus knows my heartaches. Jesus knows my needs. Jesus knows my wants. Jesus knows my troubles. He knows me by name. He calls me by name. Jesus prefers personal interaction, doesn't he? Like, he loves that personal interaction. So far in John's gospel, Jesus finds Philip. He sees Nathanael by the tree. He meets with Nicodemus personally at night. He goes out of his way to talk to the Samaritan woman at the well. He locates this disabled man at the pool. We saw in 9, he seeks out this man who has been born blind. In other gospels, Jesus stops to talk to a man who has climbed a sycamore tree to try to see Jesus. He stops and talks to Zacchaeus. One of Levi's favorite little songs is, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. I don't know why he was a wee little man. Maybe he was Scottish. He was a wee little man. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And this is Levi. And at that day, but pat that way, right? He looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Anybody else ever heard this song? If you grew up in Sunday school, it's like old school Sunday school song right there. And so he stops at Zacchaeus' tree and invites him down. He meets Matthew at the tax table. He invites James and John to follow him. He invites Peter and Andrew to follow him. Jesus personally goes and pursues all of these individuals. Jesus meets us right where we are in life. He personally comes to us and he invites us as individuals to follow him. The good shepherd calls his sheep by name. He invites them to come. He knows where you are today. He knows where you're at. Whatever's going on in your life, If you feel really distant from God, He knows. He knows where you are. And He comes to you where you are. I like that the shepherd comes and meets us where we are individually. Because sometimes we can give the false persona to people that you have to do X, Y, and Z and clean yourself up and take these 5 steps toward God. In reality is, wherever you're at in life, whatever's going on in your life, whatever you're struggling with, whatever relational issues you have, whatever addictions you're dealing with, whatever secrets are residing in your heart, Jesus knows exactly where you are, and He meets you where you are. Come to Him right where you're at. Devin, I need to get all this lined up. I need all this figured out in my life. Come to Him right where you are. He will meet you where you're at. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus meets us where we are. He invites us to come. He knows who you are. He loves you. He pursues you. Even when you wander off the path, He will meet you where you are. Jesus knows His sheep. And then it also says about Jesus being the shepherd, that the shepherd leads His sheep. Jesus leads His sheep. He goes before them. He leads them, and they follow Him. He guides them. He does not drive them. Big difference. Sometimes our modern concept of a modern shepherd, if you've seen it on whatever channel or whatever you've seen, the modern idea of a shepherd is they often drive sheep and herds. They have dogs that keep them in. They drive them with horses different places. The image of the shepherd in the Old Testament was that they would follow the shepherd. Big difference in following and being driven by someone. The shepherd hears or knows his sheep, and he calls his sheep, and they follow them. He goes before them. This implies, now don't forget this, this implies that we're following. You're not in charge. It's not you bargaining with God on your terms. It's not, well, I'll be a Christian if I can do this, what this, live this way, be this way. It's not you leading, it's Him leading, which means that we're following, right? So there's a relinquishing of us and my desires, my heart, my sin, and a following implied that He is in charge, but also implies that the shepherd leads us in the right direction. He takes us on the right path. You say, Devin, how do I know if I'm on the right path? Follow the shepherd. Like the shepherd always leads on the right path, in the right direction, in the right way. He is out in front. I'm not walking this path alone. He gives me, He leads me, which gives me the confidence that I can follow the shepherd. You see, the shepherd knows every danger. He knows every ditch. He knows every pitfall. He knows every curve on the journey of life. And He is in absolute control. It's back to Psalm 23 when we heard the words of David. He said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because He is with me. He is leading me through the path of life. He leads and we follow. Have you ever been lost somewhere in the city or didn't know where you were going and you were asking someone for directions and the directions were really confusing and you didn't know and maybe particularly this would happen before Google could take us basically anywhere in the world. But back in the day, man, you asking somebody for directions, a lot of times somebody would just say, you know, it's kind of hard to explain. Just follow me. Get in your car, get behind me, and I'll take you there. You ever been in that situation? Like, there's a confidence that comes with that, right? Like, this person knows where he's going. I don't. This person does. This person is going to take me to the destination. They're going to get me there. The shepherd says, follow me, follow me. Like, He'll get us where we need to go. He keeps us on the right path. He directs us in the right way. He's out in front. Just follow Him. Now, I like that Jesus adds here, my sheep only follow my voice. They're not misled by false voices. They follow the true voice. Now, we don't kind of get that in sheep world because we don't have a bunch of sheep and we're not standing on our back porches calling our sheep, but we do have, at least we have, a dog. Our dog, most of the time, hears my voice and knows my voice and will, most of the time, obey my voice. But my dog is depraved. He is a sinner. And so there are times that my dog will not listen to my voice. He loves to run over to the neighbor's house or across the street and act like he's the most vicious dog on the planet. He's never even come close to biting someone or showing any type of aggression. But when he's running and barking, you think like he's coming after me, like he's going after a lion. And the primary time that Toby will not listen to any voice, even the voice of his master, is if he is running aggressively toward the neighbor's yard because he's unsure who's over there. You can yell at him, you can scream at him, but he's a sinner. He's going to keep on going. So some of you are like me, you've got sinner dogs. They will not listen to you no matter what you tell them. Some of you have dogs that are not dogs, or like little rats with big hair or whatever, and they might kind of listen to you, because if not, they might get punted. But you kind of get the idea, right? So the dog is supposed to listen. And I'm the alpha male in our house when it comes to like dog and owner. He looks at me as like, that's my alpha male. Like, I do what he tells me to do. And when he tells me to back down, I back down. And so like, I'm his alpha male, if you know how that works in dog world. But there's times like even me being his alpha male, he won't listen to me. I'm his owner. But most of the time, he will hear my voice, recognize my voice, and do what I say. You can come to my house and tell him things, and he probably will not listen to you. But if I tell him, he'll listen. You know why? Because he knows my voice. Maybe even a more personal illustration. If you've had children, or you've been in a situation as a child when you were separated from your parents temporarily, maybe in a group setting or a big setting, like for us, Disney World, it happened one time. Or if you've been in a shopping area or something and you get separated from your parents, or one of your kids is separated from you, you are listening for something. If you're the separated child and you realize mom and daddy aren't here, you start listening for that voice. And there could be like 20 adults yelling your name, but you'll hear the voice of your mom and your dad. You recognize their voice. And there's a security that comes from that, right? And so here's Jesus saying, I lead my sheep and they know my voice. I'm going to come back to this in a minute. But there's a lot of voices out there. Like, we're in a very noisy, noisy world. But there's only one true voice. There's only one true voice of one true shepherd who is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. And we'll get there next Sunday. But there's one true voice amidst the chaos. So I want to encourage you today. Jesus is the true shepherd. Follow him. Let's also pick up what Jesus also says about himself. He says he's the true shepherd. He also lets us know that he is the true door. Look in verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, I want to emphasize right here, particularly in the original language, based on the words of Jesus, Jesus is emphasizing, and he gives a double emphasis here in the original language. Jesus is double emphasizing there's only one true door. There's only one true door. There's not lots of doors. There's not lots of ways in and out. There's one true door, Jesus says. Now, this is not a popular message. It was not a popular message in his day. It's not a popular message today, because modern culture teaches us that there are many doors, and that people try many different doors, don't they? People try religious doors and philosophical doors and scientific doors and moral doors. But Jesus says, there's only one way in. I am the door, Jesus says. I am the only true door. And he like leaves us with that fact, with that idea that he is the door, and we can, as we've seen in John's gospel, we can believe and embrace that, or we can refuse to believe it. But at the end of the day, Jesus makes the claim, I am the only door. And here's what Jesus says, enter through the door, through the one true door, and you will be saved, he says. Now, the idea of saved there is the idea of security. It's the idea of redemption. It's the idea of safety. We are safe in the care of the shepherd. But here's what I love. Jesus says, if you will enter through this door, you will be saved. There'll be security. There'll be salvation there. But he doesn't stop there. We are safe in the care of the shepherd. But what I've discovered is that we long for more than just safety in life and security. We were not created just to be safe. Our heart longs for something more than just security. We want life. And not just any life, Jesus says, abundant life. You want to live life with abundance. You know what that idea of abundant life means in John 10 here? What Jesus is saying is that abundant life is meaningful life. It is joyful, deep-seated life. It is deep life. It is weighty life. It is an overflowing life. What Jesus is promising is, I didn't just call you, you don't just follow me to survive life for security, but you follow me not just to survive, but to thrive in life. The abundance of life. Following Jesus is not just about the safety of the sheepfold. Now, sometimes I think we make it about that. Sometimes I think we make it about, hey, if you want a free ticket to heaven, follow Jesus. There's salvation there. Sometimes we make it about fire insurance. Sometimes we make it about, hey, if you don't want to go to hell, then pray these seven magical words and you'll get into heaven. And that's kind of often how I was presented the idea of salvation growing up, the idea of security and the idea of safety. But we long for something more than that, right? And what Jesus is talking about is he's talking about a quality of life, not just a quantity of life, not just when you die, you're going to spend eternity with God. What Jesus is saying is, outside of the sheepfold, there's a lot of insecurity. But what I'm offering you is not just the security and salvation of eternal life, but what I'm telling you is, following me provides and offers abundant life. It's meaningful life. It's more than just surviving. It's more than just a free ticket out of hell. It is a life that is filled with absolute joy and absolute peace. It's not just about going to heaven. It's about green pastures and still waters. It is a deep soul satisfaction, a contentment of the heart. Now, abundant life, and you'll hear this preached sometimes, abundant life is not about having stuff. That's not what abundant life's about. Abundant life is about having the joy and the peace of the shepherd himself, of Jesus the shepherd. It is about having God and knowing God and resting in God. That is what you were created for, to know God and to be known by God. That's what abundant life is all about. It is about the life of knowing that I am His, and I can live in the confidence of knowing that I am His, and I can have a deep-seated joy and contentment and fulfillment that only comes from following the shepherd. Now, Jesus makes a reference here. He makes it that you can have abundant life, but he also says that any other route, following the voice of a stranger, and what you're going to get are thieves and robbers. And he lets us know what their goal is. The goal of the thief and robber is to steal and to kill and to destroy. In the context of what Jesus is saying, there's an implication here that the goal of the thief and robber is for you to live a meager life. Not an abundant life, but a meager life. You know what a meager life is? It's a life filled with discontentment, dissatisfaction, a constant search for something, a constant search for bigger, better, more. And what Jesus says is that the goal of the thieves and robbers, the end game of the goal of the thieves and robbers, is not abundant life. It's the opposite of that. The goal and the aim of the thieves and robbers is to destroy your soul, to disrupt your peace, to steal your joy. And Jesus says any other voice, any other way will put you in the hands of thieves and robbers who want to kill, steal, and destroy who you are. And you can break that down in everything in life. You can break it down in your relationships. You can break it down as a parent, as a spouse, as a worker, as living everyday life, as going in and out of the store and going to ball games, that the goal of the thieves and robbers is to kill, to maim, to destroy you, to take your peace, to rob you of what Jesus offers, to destroy your relationships. The goal of the thief and robber is to absolutely annihilate everything about your life. Not abundant life, but meager life, destroyed life, ruined life. And the key to this is it's not just like, hey, here comes the big bad robbers about to hit you over the club, is it? Head with the club. The picture here is like we find abundant life in Jesus. We find these things by following Jesus. And so the thief and the robber, they're not always like, hey, I'm the bad guy holding up the sign saying, I'm going to kill you. Sometimes the bad guy is just pulling you away from following the shepherd. I feel like that's where he gets us most often. He gets us most often in the small things, the subtle things of life that pull us away from abundant life, that pull us away from fully engaging the shepherd, of loving the shepherd and being known by the shepherd. That's where abundant life rests. Now, I want to tell you, sometimes that's just mundane. That's just in the boring, everyday life of following Jesus. And that's where abundant life comes, is in the mundane, in the everyday, in the ordinary, that finding our hearts are in tune with the shepherd in the everyday. And what the enemy wants to do in the everyday and the mundane is to pull you away from following the shepherd completely, to get you to pursue these things. And that's where discontentment comes, dissatisfaction, the search for more, the constant trying to get bigger and better, and if we can upgrade and we can do this. Like, if he can pull our heart in that direction, you know what he pulls us away from? He pulls us away from following the shepherd, the true door. There's good news in the gospel of Jesus, isn't there? The message of Jesus in this text says there's belonging, there's identity, there's security and assurance, there's peace and joy and satisfaction, there's rest, there is pasture, there is abundant life in the gospel. The good news says to you as a sheep, you belong. You're a part of the flock. You're a part. Jesus is the true shepherd. Jesus is the true door, and he invites you in. Now, I want to give just a final word, a couple of thoughts I want to direct to us, the sheep, okay? So a couple of things I want to say about the sheep in the end. As sheep, we need some things. One, we need the shepherd. We need the shepherd. We need the shepherd. The sheep die without the shepherd. They're incapable. The sheep can't make their way to safety. They can't protect themselves. They're vulnerable and defenseless, everything we talked about at the beginning. Sheep must have a shepherd to survive, to live. As a sheep, you need a shepherd. That shepherd is Jesus. He is the true shepherd, and he invites you. He invites you in. He invites you, and he says, come to me. Follow me. Now, the implication of follow means like you got to relinquish some things, right? Like you've got to take his path and not yours. And he says, turn from your sin and follow Jesus. But we need a shepherd to follow, a shepherd to provide, a shepherd to offer abundant life. I also want to say to us as sheep, like we need a flock. We need other sheep. Like you're not in this alone. You're part of a family. Like sheep need a flock. They need other sheep around them. And I know, like, we're all from different stages of life and different backgrounds and different seasons, and we like different things and have different personalities, but at the end of the day, City Church is a flock of sheep. And so here's what I say to you, because we live in the day and age where it's like, I'm going to go here for a while, and if I like the music here, I'm going to make this switch, and if I like the preaching a little better here, I'm going to make the switch. And we're in the day and age where there's a lot of folds out there, right, that you can go and sit and never really plug into a fold. Here's what I want to tell you. As a sheep, I want to tell you to find your flock. Like, I always say, pick and stick with your flock. Pick and stick with a flock. Stay with them. It gets good and it gets bad and it gets ugly at times, but like, pick and stick with a flock. Like, there are sheep and we need other sheep. And if that's City Church, like, pick and stick with City Church. Like, stay with us. Like, as we take this journey together following the shepherd, like, stay with us. If it's not City Church, then find the flock that you're supposed to be a part of and pick it and stick with it. So we need a flock. You need a flock for the ups and downs of life. You need a flock for the good days and the bad days. You need a flock that's going to come to you and give you space for grace when you need it. You need a flock that's going to call you to accountability with the truth at times. You need a flock that's going to be with you there and say, look, I don't really like the color of your wool at times, but you're a part of my flock. Like, I'm going to love on you and the good, the bad, and I don't really agree the path that you're on, but I'm going to love you and I'm going to stick with you. Like, that's what we need. We need, like, to pick a flock and stick with them through the good and bad. I need that as kind of this under-shepherd that God has called me to. I don't have time to deal with it. I was going to deal with it, but I had to edit some stuff out to kind of get it in our time frame for Sunday mornings. But part of the stuff I was leaving out is like this shepherd thing like goes down from the top down. So it's like God, and we say here at City Church, like Jesus is the deal here. Like Jesus is the leader of this church and the pastor of this church. But underneath Jesus, that God's appointed like what we call under-shepherds, that like God's put in your life to shepherd you and guide you. If you're a parent, you're a shepherd. You're a shepherd to those kids. If you're a grandparent, you're a shepherd to those grandkids. If you have friends, there's a level where you're like a shepherd to them, to help guide and lead and protect them and walk the life journey with them. And so, like, we're all shepherds at some level. And one of the common kind of ideas in the New Testament about pastors and elders is that they're shepherds. And, like, as this under-shepherd trying to follow the shepherd, like, I need you to pick and stick and be like, Devin's not always going to get it right. And sometimes he's going to make bad decisions, but we're going to stick with the flock, even when it gets tough, right? And so, and I need that from you, and you need it from me. Like, pick and stick with the flock. So, like, if you're a sheep, find your flock and stay with them. Pick and stick. But also what we need as sheep is we need the gate. We need a door. We need the door. We need the gate that keeps us safe and keeps us secure, where we know that there's security, and we know that we're in Christ. We're in Him. He's our shepherd. We're in Him. And there's security of that and assurance and life in that. So we need the gate. And then I would also say as sheep that we need the voice. We need the voice of God. We need the voice of the shepherd that calls us and that we know His voice. You need the voice of God. That's why I tell you all the time, get the Bible in you. Get the Bible in you. Some of you are like, I've never heard God speak into my life. Well, I can tell you the simplest way to hear God speak, pick your Bible up and start reading it out loud. You want to hear God speak out loud? Read the Bible out loud. You're hearing God speak, right? So we've got these ways that God says, I'm going to lead you and I'm going to direct you primarily through the Scriptures. There's other ways. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your heart and life. Now, we're going to be doing a series on the Holy Spirit in the weeks to come. But the Holy Spirit lives inside of you as your teacher and guide. And so we have Scripture. We have prayer that we can talk to God and listen for God, listen to God. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And then part of the reason it's important to have the flock is because you have other people that can speak into your life. You need the voice of God. And sometimes God speaks through the flock that's in your life that says to you, Devin, I don't think that's the right path for you. Like, I think you need to back it up and pump the brakes. You need people that will encourage you and say, man, that sounds awesome. I want to pray with you. I want to surround you with love. I want to guide you and help you. Like, you need other people in the flock. So we need the voice of God. And the voice often speaks primarily through His Scripture and prayer and the Holy Spirit connecting with our hearts, what's in the Word. And then we also have the voice of other people in our lives that are speaking. So as a sheep, you need the voice. Like, don't try to do this thing alone. And then here's what I want to end with. I just want to ask you today, like, to what voice are you listening? What voice are you letting in? What are the voices that you're listening to? You see, we live in the threatening life of the desert, right? Like, so the analogy is, like, you're in the desert. Like, as a sheep, you're living in the desert. And there's a lot of threats in the desert. And we're living in the desert. And in the threat of the desert, there's a lot of voices. And so what I want to ask you is, which shepherd are you following? Which voice are you allowing to speak into your life? There's a lot of voices. A lot of voices in our modern culture. You're going to hear voices on the news and your friends and your parents at times and colleagues. The internet is filled with voices. TV has a voice. Music has a voice. Your family has a voice. The voices are relentless. Like, they are there. They are all around you. There's all of these voices. What voice are you going to listen to? We did the clanging cymbals series. We said, like, let's turn off the noise and let's filter out the voices and let's be still and let's be quiet and listen to the voice of the shepherd and follow. There's times you just need to turn off the voices. You need to turn off the news. You need to put down the social media. You need to stop listening to everybody's opinion about around you at work. Man, are you kidding me? Like, water cooler chatter wears me out. Like, everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's talking about everybody else in the office. It's easy to get sucked into that stuff. You may be a part of a family that gets pulled into that stuff. Everybody in the family's always got an opinion about this person at school and this person at work, and lots of voices, lots of negative voices. I can't believe they did this. I can't believe they're doing this. And I can't believe they went here. And I can't believe they let their kids do that. Like, so many voices. And as a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you, what voices are you listening to? Because those voices are going to help control your life. Those voices are going to help show you what to follow and what not to follow. And if we don't turn down the wrong voices and turn up the right voice, then we're going to be led off the path. Turn down the chatter, turn down the voices. To what voice are you listening? Like, carve out some time in your day to only let one voice be clear to you. Open up your Bible and read it. Listen to some worship music. Pray. Do what you've got to do to hear the voice that you need to listen to and follow. And here's the promise of the shepherd. The shepherd says, I will call my sheep. They're going to follow my voice. I'm going to lead them. I'm going to lead them to green pastures. And I'm going to lead them to still waters. I'm going to lead them to pasture. I'm going to lead them to rest. I will lead them into abundant life. I'll lead them into abundant life. What voice are you listening to? What shepherd are you following? Jesus, he's the true shepherd. Jesus, he's the true door. Let's follow the shepherd.